Thanks, Josh. We have two readings today, and the first reading is from Isaiah, chapter 52, starting at verse 13, and you'll find that on page 742 of the Church Bibles. So that's Isaiah, chapter 52, starting at verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told, them they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that's led to the slaughter. And like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. So our next reading is 1 Peter, chapter 2, starting at verse 11. And you'll find this on page 1220 of the Church Bibles. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do good, who do evil, and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honour the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Marguerite. Do keep that passage open there. After a break last week to look at Psalm 54, we're resuming our series looking at the Apostle Peter's first letter. As we begin, let's pray. Peter says, "To this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps." Father, as we see how it is going to be to follow in Jesus' steps in our lives, at work and at school and elsewhere, please give us hearts that are ready to hear what you are to say, what you have to say, and ready to respond in obedience to the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. What does it mean for a Christian to live in a way that pleases God in the workplace or at school or in other situations where we have earthly masters? The passage we're looking at today, verses 18 to 25 of 1 Peter 2, contains a clear command. Be subject to both good and bad masters. Peter does not beat about the bush or make it complicated. The command couldn't be plainer. Submit not just to good masters, but to unjust ones as well. But as we hear that command and think how it applies to us at work or at school, I doubt there will be anyone here who sees this as an easy command to follow. Rather, I guess there will be people here who see this as challenging or as disheartening, maybe even as downright wrong, or just as impossible. Well, whatever your feelings about this, please do look carefully at this passage with me this morning. Because while it is certainly challenging, we should also see here encouragement, we should see God's justice, and we should see Christ's provision for us to be able to live this out. And for those here who are not at a stage of life that particularly involves submitting to earthly masters, do carry on listening in, because these principles can be easily applied to other situations that bring unjust suffering. And indeed, this is a theme that Peter will come back to in his letter. So, let's dig in and see what Peter has to say and his motivation for us in living like this. So, our first heading is the command. Be subject to both good and bad masters. Look down with me at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. The command here to be subject to both good and bad masters is the second of three major commands in this section. It is part of, as verse 12 puts it, keeping our conduct among non-Christians honourable. The first command in verse 13, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, was to be subject to those in positions of authority, such as emperors and governors. The third command, which we'll consider next week, is to do with husbands and wives. But here, Peter speaks to domestic servants, or to put it a little less comfortably, to household slaves. Now, to most modern ears, the idea that a slave should be subject to any master, even a good master, is shocking. When considering passages like this, it is helpful to remember that the system of slaves in Greek and Roman society was, in some respects, more like employment now than it was like the horrors of the transatlantic slave trade and modern slavery. Indeed, some slaves in the first century would have been in roles that today we would describe as professional work. However, slaves were still not free, and we will see that they faced the real possibilities of beatings and unjust suffering. Peter's concern here is not the rights and wrongs of Greco-Roman slavery. Rather, he wants to help servants who've wonderfully become Christians to see how to live for Jesus in the reality of their situation. The fact he addresses slaves at all shows not just how realistic he is about life in the first century, but that he sees slaves as of being equal in value in Christ. Now, Peter gives this command, servants, be subject to your masters. This carries on from his first command, back in verse 13, to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So, if you are a servant, that means being subject to your master out of reverence for God. The word translated respect there in verse 18, being subject to your masters with all respect, could easily have been translated fear, like the related verb, fear God, in verse 17. Does that mean we are to fear earthly masters in the same way that we fear God? Well, we saw last time that Peter made a distinction in verse 17 between honouring humans and fearing God. So perhaps it's more likely that being subject to human masters is part of our fear of God. It's a working out of our fear of God. That the fear or reverence that Peter refers to here is directed more towards God than to our earthly masters, although, of course, we are still to respect them. Some of those who have a much better understanding of Greek grammar than I do favour this interpretation. But however you interpret it, it is certainly the case that respect for anyone in human authority should flow from our reverence for God. So, what does this command mean to us? Well, as I alluded to earlier, the closest equivalents for us are our workplaces and our schools. And at one level, the command is quite straightforward. Submit to your teachers, be subject to your bosses, give them all respect. The command might be straightforward, but it's certainly not easy. I mean, this is hard enough when we're trying to submit to teachers and bosses who are basically good. Think through your reaction. The next time you're asked to do something at work that's not wrong, that's not unfair, but you just don't really want to do it. Maybe it will mean putting in extra work. Maybe it seems unwise or the wrong decision. Maybe it just seems pedantic and unnecessary. I know for myself how easy I find it to just quietly not get around to doing something like that I don't want to do. But that's not submitting to our masters, is it? Or to give another example, how easy is it to just go along with the crowd and not show respect to that teacher or that manager just because we don't like them that much? But this command is not just to submit to the good masters, the gentle or reasonable ones, or the slightly inconvenient ones. But we're commanded to submit to the unjust, crooked, and perverse ones as well. How can we submit to those over us who are unjust? How can those here who are at school submit to teachers who dislike them, who pick on them, who punish them unfairly, and still be respectful to them? How can those here who have bosses who are unfair, crooked, even corrupt, be subject to them and still show appropriate honour? How could the first century Christian slave who suffers under their master still submit with all respect? We've already thought how hard it is to submit even to a good master. Well, Peter does not leave us without reasons or encouragement for why and how we can do this. He gives three big reasons why we should submit even to unjust masters. And the first one is that enduring suffering for doing good is creditable in God's eyes. Enduring suffering for doing good is creditable in God's eyes. Let's read verses 19 and 20. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Peter tells us that it is a gracious thing to endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. What does that mean? Well, I think it means that God approves of it, that it is to your credit. It pleases God when Christians live this way. When you next suffer unjustly, and some of us will suffer unjustly this week, remember God and endure the sorrow that comes in that situation. God sees your suffering, and he is pleased when he sees your endurance. But there is a key point here. Not all endurance in the face of suffering is to our credit. If you haven't done your homework again and you get a detention, then enduring the consequences is not really to your credit, is it? You're just getting the punishment you deserve. Likewise, if you've been negligent at work and you face disciplinary procedures, enduring the consequences doesn't deserve commendation. But for the Christian who, out of reverence for God, seeks to do good, who seeks to submit to their earthly masters, whether that's teachers, bosses, and more widely, any human authority, then it is commendable if and when they endure suffering for doing good. Now, there are a couple of important things to say here. Firstly, Peter is not saying that we can earn our way to salvation. He's not saying that by suffering we can please God and that earns his favor and then we can be saved. No, Peter tells us in verse 10 that we received mercy. And we will see later in our passage that to receive this mercy required Jesus Christ dying for our sins. Rather, Peter is saying that as those who are now God's people, those who have been saved, we can please God in how we live and how we act in our workplaces and our schools. And secondly, Peter is not saying that as Christians we can't seek justice on behalf of others. Peter has already talked in verse 14 about governors sent to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. It makes sense sometimes to go to those governors, those authorities. And we certainly shouldn't use this passage as an excuse not to raise safeguarding concerns when they arise. There will be times where it's appropriate to use grievance procedures. But there won't be times when it's appropriate to retaliate, or to revile, or to threaten. And whatever the outcome of a grievance procedure, the command here is still to submit to our masters with all respect. That command may well bring sorrows in our life. And I don't think Peter just has physical suffering in mind, but mental suffering too. I guess that would be the case for most of us. But in that, remember the encouragement that enduring sorrows is creditable in God's eyes. It pleases God. So that was our first reason to submit to our masters. Our second reason is that we have been called to this following Christ's example. And this is looking at verses 21 to 23. You have been called to this following Christ's example. Look with me at verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Now, when we think about Christian calling, submission to masters might not be the first thing that comes to mind. After all, just a few verses earlier, as we heard earlier in the service from verse 9, Peter has reminded us that we have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. But part of being called into God's marvelous light is that we live now like Jesus, even when that means suffering. Because verse 21, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we might follow in his steps. And what will that look like? Look with me at verses 22 and 23. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Peter, when thinking of Jesus' examples, quotes and alludes to that first reading that we had from Isaiah 53. He sets out three ways Jesus is an example for us. First way is not sinning or deceiving. Peter, of course, followed Jesus for 3 years on earth. He knew the truth that Jesus committed no sin and that deceit was never found in his mouth. We are to follow that example, not sinning in how we respond to our earthly masters and not being deceptive to them either. The second way Jesus is an example is in not retaliating. When Jesus was reviled, when he was insulted, when he was cursed, he did not revile in return. He didn't give it back. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Jesus is the perfect example of doing good and of enduring unjust suffering. He never deserved to suffer or to be reviled. And he resisted the temptation to seek revenge or to threaten. It is so easy for us to want to retaliate in response to false accusations or unjust treatment. If we're insulted or called names, it's so easy for us just to respond in kind. Yet Jesus never did. And we are called to follow his examples. His example. Will we help one another in this? Will we encourage one another not to retaliate? Will we pray for one another? Parents, will you teach your children that this is the way we are to follow Jesus Christ? Well, how was Jesus able to not retaliate? And how can we not retaliate? Because thirdly, we are to follow his example of trusting the just judge. Jesus knew what we were thinking about last week from Psalm 54, that he could trust his Father to vindicate him. There is injustice in our world because human masters and authorities often are unjust or crooked. But God is just. So like Jesus, we can trust in the one who judges justly. We can leave final judgment to him. We can trust him both with how he will treat us and how he will treat those who have wronged us. And so we can follow Christ's example. We don't have to answer back when we are called names. We don't have to respond when people accuse us falsely or when they speak evil of us. We don't need to threaten when we face suffering. We can trust in the just judge like Jesus did. So, we have seen it is creditable in God's eyes to submit to unjust masters. And we have seen that we have been called to follow Jesus' example of enduring suffering. But I guess we will be acutely aware that whilst Jesus was without sin, we are not. And in spite of Peter's encouragements, it may seem impossible that we could live like this. To live like this in our situation. But Jesus didn't just leave us an example. He made it possible for us to live like this. And so our final reason to live like this is the shepherd died so that we might live to righteousness. Or maybe a slightly improved version of that heading. The shepherd bore our sins so that we might live to righteousness. Look with me at verses 24 and 25. He himself, that's talking about Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter takes more quotes from Isaiah, showing that Jesus' suffering and death was not just an example to us. He has made it possible for us to live to righteousness. Naturally, it's not possible for us to live in the way that Peter has been laying out. Left to our own devices, we cannot do this. We were straying like sheep, verse 25, as we reminded ourselves earlier. We all like sheep have gone astray. We had all rejected God's way of living. But now Peter says, if you have trusted in Christ, you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You have come back to the one who can lead you in paths of righteousness, as we saw in Psalm 23 a few weeks ago. Jesus will shepherd you through this, through doing good. He will shepherd us through doing good. And if necessary, he will shepherd us through enduring sorrows for it. And how is this possible? Because, verse 24, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. That means he died on the cross to take the punishment for our sins. By his wounds you have been healed. Isaiah and Peter are not talking about physical healing here, but spiritual healing. That we have been healed from our sins. And so in our lives, we can die to sin and live to righteousness. It is hard, but it is possible. And it makes sense. Jesus didn't pay the price for our sins so that we can carry on living in them. He died so that we could live righteous lives. Lives, as we saw in verse 12, that are honorable, so that when non-Christians speak against us, they may see our good deeds and glorify God. We heard 2 weeks ago in verse 11 that passions of the flesh wage war against our souls. And Brian reminded us of that earlier. But here, we are reminded that Jesus is the overseer of those same souls. He will help us in this. And so, as we go into a new week, seeking to live for Jesus, back to the workplace, or after half term back to school, how will we live this out? In what ways are we not submitting to those who have authority over us? Where do our attitudes need to change? Where will we need our shepherd's help in not reviling and not threatening? We'll need each other's helps too. Let's be talking to each other over coffee about what it means to submit to earthly masters in our different situations. So helpful to talk that over with another Christian. Let's be encouraging and praying for one another in our families, in Rock Solid and Engage, in our growth groups, and in many other contexts as well. But let's be encouraged this morning too, because I see many in our church family who are already seeking to live this out. That is greatly to your credit. And it's not just me that's saying that, but that's what the Apostle Peter says, that it is creditable in the eyes of God. If that is you, keep enduring. Keep submitting. No matter what sorrows come, keep following in Jesus' footsteps and trust the one who judges justly. And finally, I want to say something to those who are here, but you wouldn't yet say you are following in Jesus' footsteps. He has made a way that you can return to him, that he can be the shepherd and overseer of your souls too. The way of following Jesus Christ is not always easy. The Bible is honest about that. And that course that Brian mentioned earlier, Christianity Explored, is honest about that too. Those who turn to the shepherd are called to suffer. But for those who trust in Jesus Christ, they are also called to eternal glory, as it says at the end of this letter. The cost of following Jesus is worth it. So if you need to, please do join that course on Tuesday and check out what it means to follow Jesus. As we close, let's pray together. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Please help us do that. Please help us to follow your command to submit to our earthly masters. When it is easy, when it's inconvenient, when it's hard, when it means suffering. Please help us to endure. Thank you that we have the Lord Jesus, the shepherd and overseer of our souls, to help us, and that he has made it possible for us to live this out. Please help us in this week and for all our days. In Jesus' name, amen.